Consider it an honor to be able to share with you and to be able to come together. It's been said that every church needs a Bible nerd. So I'm your Bible nerd for today. getting through the passage, it's a big chunk of this, but it's been really rich. And I consider the time digging into a word, a spiritual feast, and being able to do that is really a really a privilege and really a joy. Well, what do you think of when you think of the biblical patriarch Joseph? You think of a brash teenager who has spectacular dreams and later has the power to interpret them? Yes, we'll start there, but we'll try to fill in that thought. Or do you think of his amazing multicolored dream coat? There was that about 20 years ago, I think, Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice put together a musical called Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Something like that. And you could probably even see it on YouTube, at least parts of it. And it's pretty clever how he goes through that. And you can learn some facts. Some of it was true. Some of it, I mean, it's not biblical. But anyway, it was entertaining. And it was a good the overview of a dysfunctional family. And as you can imagine, any family has dysfunctions, but if you get 12 kids, 12 sons, you could really be dysfunctional fast, right? And on top of that, having not just one mother, but like four or five mothers in there, it could get really messy quick. And actually just living with two grandsons the last month, like it's a joy to be with them. I can see where it just takes a second, and they're at each other's throats. And you can imagine if you have 12 of them, it's just multiplied, exponentially multiplied. It's an elementary school teacher. You see these things going on all the time, right? Especially boys, they just go at each other, and it's amazing how they can go at it and how fast they could be able to get in trouble. And from the book of Genesis, we go through the basic dysfunctions of Cain and Abel, where one is killed. Then we have the problems with the people that are getting in trouble with different kinds of sins. And we have a problem with, Noah, and he's getting drunk and then starting a new line of people. So there's all kinds of problems and dysfunctions in here. And so this section here starts in chapter 37, goes to the end of the book of Genesis. So that's a big chunk. And honestly, it takes probably four sessions sitting down. But we'll just have a flyover today, okay? We're not going to dig in that much. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have received promises that God would bless them. And that's in Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22, 26, and 35. And but little do we know that how difficult it would be that God would produce a nation. And it's got off to a rocky start, very bumpy. Well, first, Sarah and Rachel struggled to have children. And they considered children to be such a blessing because they had a difficult time conceiving. Both tried to keep the lineage, but then they thought God needed help. And they volunteered their handmaidens. And you could see the trouble that brought. By helping God's ultimate plan gets tricky. And who knows the mind of God? And second, when we meet the sons of Jacob or Israel, 11 there are there when Joseph arrived or on the scene here, chapter 37. But I'll use the name Jacob, because we're dealing with the man, not the leader of the nation yet. And that's what the Bible tends to use Jacob as well. Now, being the youngest is tough. And for Joseph, being the youngest of 12, I mean, well, at least 11 at this time, others view the baby in the family as a little pampered, and some even say spoiled. And that's typical. You hear that all the time. But as parents, we try to mellow out that difference. But we do tend to be more lenient to the younger siblings, right? I mean, it just happens. It's the first child, you tend to be tough and you'll be able to set down the rules. But then the second, third, and then as far as you go, they tend to be more lenient. And we try not to play favorites. I know secretly, we may have a favorite. I mean, in your mind, you probably have a favorite, right? Your favorite child, but you don't tell them. You may tell your wife or your husband, but you don't tell your child which is your favorite. Although you may tell each of them that they're your favorite. I've heard of that. But we don't admit it when we get down to it. But for Jacob's son, Joseph, his 11th, pampering and favoritism came on steroids. I mean, he favored that son. First of all, it was the only son of Rachel, his beloved wife, who he really wanted. Remember the other one, Leah was kind of thrown in as a package deal. He didn't really love her. And then all these handmaidens were thrown in because they wanted to help God along. He says, God, you aren't producing children fast enough. So not only did he call Joseph the man of his old age, but he gave him a special coat. I mean, what father has 12 kids, 12 sons, and gives them a special coat for the youngest? And then on top of that, not only did he have that coat, he starts having these dreams. He's 17. He starts dreaming. And the first dream was about... Now, this is kind of funny because there's a shepherd family, right? And he dreams that sheaves are a bunch of grain, you know, long grain, long stalks of grain. We're going to bow down to him. And then later on, he had another dream. And notice his dreams come in pairs. And here, the second dream was that 11 stars and the sun and moon were going to bow down to his star. And so, and that represents his family. And so he was telling them these weird dreams. And how could they believe it? I mean, even the father said, don't broadcast that. I mean, it's crazy. But it said Jacob kept this in mind. He remembered this, even though he had to rebuke him. And so the brothers, they were already mad at Joseph. They're getting not only envious and jealous. And when they had a chance to take revenge on him, they devised a plan. They saw Joseph coming up a hill with that coat on, right? And in mob mentality, it must have been just mob mentality, because I don't think any one of them individually would be able to pull off these crazy conspiracies. To first thought was they were going to kill the brother and make it look like the beast killed him. And then Reuben thought about it. He says, wait a minute. Maybe we shouldn't kill him. Maybe we should just put him in prison. And then Reuben thought, oh, I'll take him out of that prison, or take him out of the well, and I'll bring him back to dad. Well, some think that Reuben was trying to gain favor from his father Jacob, because earlier Reuben got caught sleeping with one of Jacob's concubines, so he was in the doghouse already. So he thought, well, if he did this, at least he'd be able to get a little bit better back with his father. But later, he tried to get back to the well. Now, it's kind of interesting. Both Jeremiah and Joseph got thrown into wells. Jeremiah was considered the weeping prophet, and some consider Joseph as the weeping patriarch. there's some similarities there, but it's interesting. When Reuben tried to come back and pull Joseph out of the well and bring him back to his dad, he was surprised his brothers have already sold him. There was a band was a caravan. Remember, back in those days, there was like a super highway back then. They would have caravans, which were basically a whole team of camels. If you've ever gone to the Middle East, like if you go to like Jordan or Israel or even Turkey, there are places where the caravans would stop, like caravanseries. And caravans would be, well, camels were basically the long-haul truck, well, camel driver, like long-haul truck drivers of their day. They would have camels basically tied up together. They would have strings of 10s, 20s, even hundreds of camels in one long string. And they would bring goods from back and forth from Africa to India, from Middle East to Asia. And here they're going through parts of the Middle East. And they were actually on the caravan route. And so they said, wait a minute, we could sell Joseph. And whose idea was that? It was Judah. Judah said, let's make some money from this. And so they did. They took Judah's idea. And so that was an amazing set of circumstances that led to Joseph being a slave. It was both heinous and spectacular. It was heinous for profiting from making one's life pure misery, losing his family, security, livelihood, and cultural connections that are so important to one's upbringing. And he lost all that, all in a few days, probably. But it was spectacular since the lives of many tribes and even nations would be saved because they were part of God's sovereign plan. Remember, none of this would have happened. Joseph would never have been sold as a slave and going to Egypt and be someone who could be able to run the whole, basically the nation of Egypt for at least 14 years. None of this would have happened without their brothers selling him as a slave. So God has a sovereign plan in this. Well, chapter 38 is kind of a side story of Judah. It's kind of odd that it's there. And what is really odd is that here it talks about his mishandling of the what they call levirate marriage, where when your son and daughter-in-law have a situation where the son dies, the levirate marriage vows say that the brother of that son that dies should marry the widow and continue the line along that and in that manner. But what happens is that the brother didn't really want to do that, and the Lord killed him. And then the other brother stayed away, or actually no, the father of Judah didn't really arrange it when he could have, because he thought, why, maybe this woman is bad luck. Maybe my sons are all going to die because of her. So he sort of left her out, sort of hung her out to dry. So she played a trick. It turned out that he was part of the, he was caught in the trap. And he was caught where Tamar, who was trying to do right by her duties and staying with that family, with Jacob, Judah, she actually trapped Judah. Now, Judah had lost his wife, okay? He was probably in mourning. And who knows what state he was in. He could have been drunk. Anyway, he saw her as a prostitute. And when they had that one night relationship, it produced a son. And that son was one that we would find out later. The son turned out to be Perez. And Perez is mentioned in the book of Ruth. If you look at the end of the book of Ruth, Perez was one. It actually mentions Tamar being the mother of Perez. And Perez became the line where David would be able to come from. So even though the things were kind of sketchy, I mean, there was kind of, it wasn't way we wouldn't plan it, or God actually planned it, but it turned out that way, that God would be able to help that line through Judah with Tamar and Perez. Now, chapter 39 has probably and 40 were probably the most famous parts of how Joseph, being, even though he was a slave, he was in, he got caught he was given control of all the household for Potiphar, who was a government official. He was very important. And I think we all know the story of what happened. Hollywood loves this story, right? There's a steamy scene with fancy wardrobes. And this chapter stands in stark contrast to the earlier one with Judah, as Joseph is commended for resisting the temptations of the flesh. So this is a something that Joseph is widely commended for. He did not even stay alone with her, because he knew that the temptation would be too much. But he knew that he could not sleep with her, because one, it was not pleasing to his master; two, it would not be doing his job; and three, it was not pleasing to God. And for those three reasons, he stayed away. But of course, her scorned response landed him in prison, because she charged him with rape. But actually, Potiphar, the husband, probably did not fully believe his wife, or else I think Joseph would have been dead. If he was really that mad, it would have been over. Well, so Joseph was in prison again, but this time dreams helped out, and Joseph helped two inmates. One was a baker, one was a cupbearer or a butler. And all the dreams that were told to him, he interpreted, and they came out true. Unfortunately, the one that actually ascended to the royal court, he forgot Joseph. He didn't remember and help him at that time. But 2 years later, an event took place where he was remembered, because Pharaoh had some dreams. And here again, these dreams come in pairs. And Pharaoh's dream also talked about how there was going to be a famine, and that the way to be able to prepare for that was to have the years of abundance. And Joseph not only interpreted the dream, but actually laid out a plan how to survive that famine and even help other people out. And so Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph's plan that he said, well, I want you to be the administrator of this. I want you to be a governor of the whole arrangement. So he was promoted to the most powerful position in Egypt, next to Pharaoh himself. So here he was, a former slave, the youngest of 12, and a foreigner, a Hebrew, and he was the most powerful man in Egypt, next to Pharaoh. And so later on, after the years of abundance, and Joseph had been preparing the whole nation for this, there are the years of famine. And the famine hit the whole region hard. It was so hard that when Jacob and his sons were trying to survive, they said, we ran out of food. We don't have any. Yeah, have enough. Jacob says that we need to get grain that we may live and not die. and Jacob, but Jacob would not allow Benjamin to go, lest some calamity befall him, like what happened to Joseph a decade or more earlier. And when they reached the governor's place, they did not recognize Joseph. Here he was, a high official, probably with all this fancy royal headdress, clothes, very different from what he wore before as a Hebrew. But they bowed down to him as strangers to ask for food. Then he accused them as spies. And to prove that they were not, he interrogated them intensely, revealing their family problems. And all their family problems came out. He could hear them. He could understand what they're saying because they're speaking Hebrew, but he didn't make it known that he knew Hebrew because he still used an interpreter. So through that, he knew all these things that were coming out. And he found out that when he was being sold, he pled urgently not to be sold, not to be taken away. But they said, go ahead, take him away. And he could hear all that, all the bickering between the brothers. Reuben was basically saying, I told you so. I told you you shouldn't have sold him. I told you you shouldn't have put him away. But Judah, I'm sure, he was the one who actually had the idea to sell him. I think Judah, his heart was basically stricken probably the most. Some consider Judah probably the hero of the story here. And the passage that Carrie read is the main reason. And many think, Joseph said, and actually warned them, he said, you will be tested. And he did. And many consider his accusations and questions as a form of psychological torture. His harsh manner was aimed to destabilize his subjects. And you could see retribution for his treatment as being a slave comes out. So Joseph is not, clearly, you could see his anger coming out through this. And though these tests include false accusations of theft and espionage, his actions help prick the conscience of his brothers, revealing the manner that his brothers differed in their views of Joseph and their father. And so he got a better understanding of who was actually concerned about his father and who was concerned about others. And through that, he could hear that Reuben was concerned about the father very much, and that Judah was concerned about how Joseph was handled the whole thing. During this time, Reuben openly told them that these troubles were brought on them. He says, these tests that were given to us that were failing were divine punishment for what we did to Joseph. That was Reuben's take on this. later on in verse 16 of 44, where Carrie had actually covered, he actually mentioned in there that Joseph, he said, what shall we say to my Lord? Now this is after the last test where, remember, they came down the first time, and then they were told, you could come back again, but you have to bring your youngest brother. Now, before they even came, he didn't even know they had a younger brother. But this time he said, you have to bring your younger brother. And on top of that, I'm going to take Simeon as basically a bond slave so that they'll ensure that you come back. If you want your brother Simeon back, you have to come for him. If you want to come, you need to bring your brother Benjamin. None of this would have come out unless he heard all these things going back and forth between the brothers in Hebrew. All these things really revealed their inner thoughts and their fears. And so they were also fearful if they had to come back again. What would happen when they had to bring Benjamin back? Because they knew the impact it would have on his father. His father was so tied up, his life was so tied up to his younger sons, Rachel, Joseph, and now Benjamin, that he did not even consider his other sons real sons. It even reads like that. And I think Judah actually was resigned to the fact that they were, in some case, second-class sons. Judah was even resigned to the fact because he talked in that manner. But before he went back the second time, Judah told the father, remember, it was very difficult to get the father to take Benjamin, because obviously he was the most favored son right now, and how could he let him go and go back to an area that he can, it says, less calamity befall him, but he would go back in a situation that's very unstable. So how could he let him go? But Judah finally said, okay, if he goes, and at first Judah made a rash statement that it's amazing. Judah makes a couple of rash statements. One of the rash statements was that when Tamar was found out that she had a child, right? And then Judah said, well, she may be burned for this. Well, obviously later he didn't burn. And then later they're going through the difficult part of convincing Jacob to let Benjamin go, Judah finally said, okay, at first he said, you could actually kill my sons if Benjamin doesn't come back. But, I mean, that's kind of a rash statement, right? Why would you kill an innocent party for a mistake that somebody else held? So anyway, he went back on that, but then he later said, okay, if Benjamin doesn't come back, I will be the insurance that he does come back. In other words, he said that instead of Benjamin being in prison, staying back in Egypt, if that happens, that he is in prison, I will be the one to stay. So here Judah was completely taken back that his father, he did not want his father to suffer like he did. He said, I will be the insurance that Benjamin will be coming back. And that's what he was saying in here in the chapter 44. The second time they went back and they got grain, and then they're ready to leave with a grain. And remember the first time they opened the bags of grain, they found their money was in their bags. They said, how come the money is in the bag? And so that's kind of weird. It's almost like if they found that out, they could be, you know, caught and charged with thievery. But most people think Joseph actually gave the money back because Joseph actually didn't need it. He wanted to give it back to his family. He knew his family. But then the second time when they went down and they were leaving with the grain and their sacks, Joseph played a trick on them. He said that if a cup, my divining cup, now a diviner's cup in Egypt was where you could tell the future by looking at a cup with liquid in it. It might be water or oil or wine, but he would be able to tell the future from that cup. At least that was the Egyptian practice. And he put that cup in one of their sacks. And he told his steward, Joseph told his steward, go look at those sacks and be able to find out which of them has my cup? And he went through just in order, you know, Reuben, and the next one, this time Simeon, because Simeon was going back. And he went down in order. And when it got to the last one, it got to Benjamin, the cup was in his sack. Well, they were so shocked. They all tore their clothes. How could that be? How could Benjamin be the guilty one and he'd have to stay as prisoner in Egypt when they told the father that they'd bring Benjamin back? Well, this is where Judah stepped up and he said, what deed is this that you have done? Or actually Joseph accused him. Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, verse 16, What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and also his hand whose cup is found. Joseph is admitting guilt when actually they were innocent. But he knew that that Joseph had the power to put them all in prison, or even worse. Judah said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup is found shall be my servant. But as for you, group, go up in peace to your father. So Joseph said, okay, I'm not going to put you all in prison. I'm only going to put the one there, the cup. And that was Benjamin. Well, Judah said, oh, my Lord, please speak to you. Let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. Notice the very polite way he's talking to Joseph. Let not your anger burn against your servant. Your servant is himself. He's speaking himself in the third person. For you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father, a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a younger brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. Here, Judah pretty much just acknowledges and admits that in terms of Jacob's eyes, these are true sons of Jacob. And his father loves them. Then you say to your servant, bring him down to me. And that's who you see right in front of your eyes. The boy cannot leave us. Oh, and then we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father, his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your brother, your youngest brother, comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, which is Jacob, we told him the words of my Lord. My Lord is Joseph. When our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, Jacob, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. He's acknowledging his true two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he's been torn to pieces. That was Joseph. And I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil in Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with them, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, your father, with sorrow to Sheol. And so your servant, Judah, he's talking, Judah, became a pledge of surety for the boy to my father, saying that if I do not bring him back to you, bring him back to Jacob, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. You know, it says, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant of my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers. But how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Judah definitely stepped up to the plate. Joseph, next chapter, is probably the most emotional chapter in the whole book, and the whole, at least in the book of Genesis. Joseph could not control himself, and that's where he finally revealed himself. And he told them that, "Don't worry, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Here, Joseph was able to take the high road because he was on the highest of high places. He was able to forgive, and he wouldn't be able to forget because the whole history is being rehashed over and over, but he was able to forgive because he knew God had better plans. He knew that if God didn't get him to Egypt, he would not be able to save even the country of Egypt, let alone the small band of people called the Israelites. At this time, it was just the family of Israel, the sons of Israel. And so Joseph gave them wagons and help and said, "Go back, let's bring Jacob here. Let's go back. We need to have a family reunion. We need to go come back again." And so this is the time where all has come together, and that the time they could be able to celebrate again. Where we have, the part here is that Jesus, the lineage of Jesus, was now in place and now could continue, because the nation of Israel would be able to thrive again, even though it had to be transplanted to Egypt, at least for a while. They could be able to survive and be able to grow into a budding nation. In fact, in Exodus, it says that they would grow so numerous that the Pharaoh at that time grew fearful of them. And so here we could see that the nation of Israel not only survived, but then it eventually thrived in this environment. We have many accounts later on where both in Psalms and then the book of Acts, Stephen talks about the nation of Israel going through this time, this period, that they, and then even in Hebrews, Joseph is mentioned. Now, Joseph is mentioned as a figure that was probably mostly admired, but he did have his faults. Later on, his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, notice that when he blessed them, he switched around the blessing, not to the oldest, but to the younger one. But those tribes, both Manasseh and Ephraim, were not the most faithful tribes. Later on, they became pretty much apostate. But then the nation of Judah, as you probably know, was the tribe that was the most faithful and carried on the line from the Messiah. And so whatever background you come from, whether it's a background where you have a poor background, or you come from a background where there's skeletons in the closet, where there's crimes and there's misdemeanors from your parents or your aunts and uncles, God could still use you. I mean, even Judah, who had fallen down in many ways, and even with his rash proclivities, even he was able to be transformed and truly changed in this. It's like in Romans 12, verses Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You could see Judah was truly transformed in his thoughts from a person who was caught in sin, who was tended to be greedy because he wanted to sell Joseph, to someone who actually was actually willing to give his life for his brother so that his father would not have to suffer. Judah was truly transformed through that. It also means that whatever you have done, whether you have gone through periods where you were rebellious or you were got caught either in crimes or had been strung out on drugs or alcohol or video games, whatever addiction you may have, God can still use you whatever you've done. God is so gracious and kind. He could be able to use you to be able to transform you. And so today I think in the song that you sang had having to do with the cornerstone, the solid rock, where in Matthew 21:40-42, it says that the cornerstone that was rejected was the rejected cornerstone. Peter knows, right, that from a foundation where you have a cornerstone, it has to be something that is solid, that is in the right shape, in the right order, or will not be successful in the building. But here, the rejected cornerstone would be the one that would be able to build. The rejected one was the Messiah. And so for the Messiah that would be coming from a rejected clan would still be able to show God's glory through this. And so we can see here that God can have not only superintend all these calamities, such as both the famine and also the other calamities later on in Egypt, but God can be able to work through even the sins and the difficulties of our lives. So never count yourself out. Never count anybody out, because God can be able to still work through them and with them. And God has good purposes, good intentions, good meanings, even in the hurts that others inflict on us, that we may and should take great comfort in this sovereign goodness, in the setbacks and the disappointments and the heartaches that calamities and bitterness can bring. Just 5 weeks ago, I was basically in bed being treated for pneumonia. And 2 days before that, I thought I was doing well. I went to a 5 a.m. gym class. Somehow I went through that, but walking pneumonia is no joke. It could come back and really hit you. And when I started spitting up blood, that's when I knew I had to go in the hospital. So whatever situation you're in, whether you think you're doing fine, our lives can be able to turn on a dime. It's amazing how things can be able to change so quickly. And in this case, things changed very quickly for that family. But they finally were reconciled. And in the end, when Jacob did die, and he was still in Egypt, and the brothers were fearful that Joseph would get back at them with the father dead, Joseph said, "Don't worry." He says, "Even though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And that it was the only way that I could save this nation and your tribe to do that." He says, "Don't worry. Everything is all good because God meant it for good." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day, for the wonderful weather that we've had here, for the natural air conditioning that you offer here by the bay. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. You could be able to get us here safely and in good health. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts of life, and especially life everlasting through Christ, that we have gifts that are immeasurable and unspeakable, how richly you've given your riches to us. Help us, Lord, as we continue to ponder your thoughts and your word. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in so many ways through not only the goodness you've shown to us, but also the loved ones that have cared for us, and for that we'd be able to look after us and be able to continue to fellowship with them. Help us, Lord, to continue those bonds. Help us, Lord, to see others as you see them, not as we only see them, but as you see them. For you know that even in dark and difficult situations, that you can bring light. You can be able to bring the goodness in the hearts of others that only you can. Through your Holy Spirit, we think we can be able to be conquerors through him who strengthens us. Thank you, Lord, for this time today. Continue to as we go on through this summer, and help us, Lord, to be a blessing to each. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.